Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Catholic Singles. Every day, hundreds of Catholic singles join CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Breadbox Media listeners get 20% off by using the promo code BREADBOX when they register. Come be our next success story at CatholicSingles.com. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Family means absolutely everything to me. I would not be where I am today without my parents.
My brothers are ridiculous.
Family events are great, minus the family.
I wouldn't trade this crew for anything.
God created family, but of course, no family is perfect. Whatever your experience, God's desire is for your family to become His family.
Our current message series is taking a look at families, specifically our families. Our families and their relationship to our faith. God created the family and wants our families to be places where we come to know Him, where we come to know Him and learn to love and serve Him too. Of course, acknowledging right up front that when we refer to families, we recognize they come in every flavor and shape and size. Perhaps your current experience is an immediate family with little kids or growing kids. Maybe you're an empty nester with grown children, or a single parent family, multiple generation families, blended families, families of choice. Perhaps you live alone with family at a distance. Whatever your experience, we've all had an experience of family, and we all share the common experience of growing up in a family. And how God was represented to you in your family of origin growing up plays a huge role in how you view God right now. Chances are that if you grow up in a family where faith and a relationship with God were seen as fairly positive things, then you see faith and church as fairly positive things. If in your home growing up, faith in God was connected to happiness and hope and healthy living, you probably stayed connected to church in one way or another through the course of your adult life. Likewise, if you would say you have a generally positive attitude about faith, you probably had a parent or family member who was a generally positive role model in faith. On the other hand, if you have a negative view of Christianity or faith or God, it might also be connected in some way to your family of origin. Maybe as a child, your family went to church for sure every single week, but it had nothing to do with faith, much less fun. It was all about fear. God was to be placated. God was to be bargained with. God was, most of all, a God to be feared. Inspiring shame and guilt and lots of other negative things, too. A cosmic cop in the sky who was just waiting to to see you fall down or trip up. And for some, increasingly for many, as a kid, you didn't go to church at all. You didn't have a positive view. You didn't have a negative view because you didn't have a view. Your family just didn't go, and you didn't talk about why you didn't go, and all of this was unknown and completely irrelevant. Whatever your experience, your family played a role in it and in how you view God now. And it turns out God wants to use our families so that we can come to know Him better. Our job as Christ followers is to figure out how to cooperate with that plan. And that's what this series is about. Through this series, we want to engage and equip you to more and more shape your experience of family with your commitment to faith, to see those two things going together. Today, we're going to take a brief look at how to influence the people in our families who do not have a relationship with Christ, who have drifted away from the church, perhaps who have even become antagonistic toward faith. You know, when I first started as pastor here, it was not uncommon to hear from parishioners who had family members who didn't go to church. They would usually mention it with disappointment or reluctance or even embarrassment, as if they had done something wrong. Today, 20 years later, it is hardly ever a source of conversation, since everybody has family members, sometimes lots of family members, who aren't currently going to church, myself included. But it turns out God wants to use us to reach those family members who are unconnected to Him. And Jesus actually gives us a very simple action step that we can take to begin to do it. And as I explain this step, just allow me to add a warning. This step is simple. It is so simple, you will be tempted to discount it entirely out of hand. But the fact of the matter is, for all of its mystery, when it comes to our faith and living our faith, what we're usually talking about is mighty simple steps. Jesus shares this simple step, this strategy, with us in today's gospel, the gospel we just heard. The passage we're looking at is taken from the 5th chapter of Matthew. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel offer what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, certainly the most famous sermon in all of history. The sermon is a concise statement of Jesus' teaching of how to live in the context of God's love for us. Through these three short chapters, Jesus teaches us how to live a good and great life and how to truly be good and great people. And if you want a basic foundation, but a solid foundation in the teachings of Christ, you could not do better than to turn to the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew's gospel. So if you're looking for reading this week in your quiet time, think about that. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the famous Beatitudes, those 8 statements of blessing that are the very hallmarks of Christian living. But then Jesus says something that seems to take a sharp turn, and it presents us with something unexpected. He says, "You are salt of the earth." You know, if you want to motivate people to take action, to do something, there are essentially 3 ways to do it. The first way is through the avoidance of pain or punishment. The second, of course, is the promise of benefits and rewards. And the third is an appeal to one's sense of identity. Because there are all kinds of sacrifices that people will make out of a sense of identity. So if you had to guess, what would you guess was Jesus' favorite type of motivation? Well, if you said, number one, the avoidance of pain or punishment, you'd be right. But if you said number two, the promise of benefits and rewards, you'd be right. And if you said number three, an appeal to one's sense of identity, you'd be right too. Jesus used all three. Jesus for sure counseled his followers over and over again to take certain precautions to avoid pain. Ignoring his counsel, he further advised, exposes us to frustration and even failure. And he taught in this way, not as a threat or to inspire fear, but just as basic good advice for better living. But Jesus also motivated by promising rewards. He said, give, and it will be given back to you. He said, when you pray, go to your room, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He said, serve others humbly, and you will be exalted and made great. Jesus motivated people by promising benefits all the time. He said, follow me, because it's worth it. It's a better, more successful approach to life, and it definitely brings rewards. But the third way to motivate people is out of their sense of identity. It's all about reminding people of who they are and arguing that certain actions or behaviors or responses are consistent with that identity. So early in the Sermon on the Mount, before Jesus addresses how his friends and followers should behave or what they should be doing or how they should be living their lives, he establishes their identity. And he does it through two metaphors. As we've seen, the first one is salt. What's that about? Well, salt was valued and a valuable commodity in that culture, in that community at that time. Highly valued. Not only because it added flavor to food, but also because it served as a preservative. In fact, so valuable was it considered, it was sometimes used in place of money. Thus, the Roman word for salt, salaria, becomes the English word salary. Fun fact for today. Jesus tells his friends and followers, you're valuable. You're important. You matter. Now, that sounds nice, perhaps the way we would talk to children or to encourage young people. But to Jesus' audience, it was something else. It was something different entirely. It was actually entirely unexpected as a statement and, frankly, shocking. Everybody in that community, in that culture, everything in that community, in that culture underscored that these very people that Jesus was speaking to, these ordinary citizens of nameless, unknown Middle Eastern towns and villages, didn't matter. They were largely uneducated, profoundly disadvantaged economically, entirely marginalized culturally, and without any rights whatsoever. The people in Jesus' audience felt anything but important. And yet, Jesus tells them they are. He says, you have value. You matter. You're salt. You can serve as a preservative in this culture, and you can add flavor to it too. A little bit of salt goes a long way. I ever try making bread without salt? Me neither. Actually, I've never tried to make bread at all in any way whatsoever. But I am reliably assured that you cannot do it successfully without salt. Well, same for us authentically following Christ makes us salt to those closest to us, starting with our families. A preservative in family life and with our friends. An agent of unity and fellowship, adding flavor into the mix. But that's not all. He has a second metaphor to help us understand ourselves. He says, you are light for the world. That statement would have been even more shocking and more unexpected, more surprising than the stuff about salt. He calls them light. The experience of life in Galilee in Jesus' day was often a dark experience. There was no electricity, of course, but neither was there very much light of any kind once the sun set. No street lights, no house lights, no overhead lights, oil lamps and candles were expensive and used only sparingly. To compare his friends and followers to light was to suggest not only that they could be not only life in the community and the experience of their families, they could in fact be game changers. For us, the suggestion is that everyone can look to you to see their way forward through you, to understand more about themselves and everything they're experiencing in their life because of you. That's quite a privileged place to be, if you think about it. Jesus continues asking, what if salt loses its flavor, so no longer good for anything? Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It's set on a lampstand where it gives light to the house. Valuable as it was, salt could also become worthless, good for nothing at all. We would hardly use salt that was flavorless. Likewise, candles and oil were simply too precious to be used in any way that wasn't strategic. Even we wouldn't light a lamp and hide it. We focus lighting in our homes and workplaces for what we want to illuminate, what we want to see. We use it strategically and deliberately. The point is, something that is objectively valuable can become of no value. It can, in fact, become worthless when it is not useful for its intended purpose. That's what he's saying to us. And then Jesus gives an application, a simple application to his followers in establishing their identity. And it can be our application too. Take a look. He says, just so your light will shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. You are valuable. You're important. You matter. You're salt for the earth, providing flavor in the circles and settings you find yourself in. You're light for the world, light for the community, light for your family. And he's very specific about what exactly that means, how precisely to be salt and light. He says it's all about good deeds. Good deeds. That's it. That's all. You do a good deed. You do a good deed in your family, in your community, in your circle of friends. You do a good deed not to be seen, not to be honored or acknowledged or rewarded. You do a good deed to glorify God. That's your only motivation. You do a good deed to glorify a God. Somebody sees it, and it leads them to glorify God. That's it. That's the whole pattern. That's the whole plan. No big deal, right? But hey, let's face it. For some of you, if you actually ever went ahead and emptied the dishwasher or cleaned the bathroom, the rest of the family would definitely take it as a sign from God. Seriously, though, no one should underestimate the power of simple kindness and daily thoughtfulness. And this is one teaching of Jesus you don't have to accept in faith. You can just go ahead and give it a try and see for yourself that it works. So, who is that family member you know who is far from God, who is rudderless when it comes to faith and their future. And what is the good deed that you could do this week that might catch their attention, touch their hearts, change their minds? An email of encouragement, an old-fashioned handwritten thank you note, maybe making dinner or offering to babysit, or just showing up and being present. Then, when they ask, "Why are you being so nice to me?" then you can say, "So you can avoid eternal damnation in hell." No, don't say that. Don't say that, because that won't work. You don't have to say anything. You can actually rely on subtlety. Let them connect the dots. Think about it. Jesus says, "You are salt. You are light. You can provide unity. You can add flavor. You can bring clarity. You can provide direction. Your place in the family, your place in the community matter because you matter."
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by a few minutes each day can change your life during Lent. Ave Maria Press offers booklets for daily devotion, reflection, and more from such best-selling authors as Gary Zemak, Greg Kandra, Father Michael White, and Tom Corcoran, and so many more. Looking for Stations of the Cross booklets or books that are perfect for small groups? We have those too. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LENT20 to get 20% off your order today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.